Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Peter exhorted us to live lives of separation from carnal lust and worldly systems. For example, we should not behave as worldly people that give more honor to the rich, beautiful, or educated than those who were endowed with less. However, we are obliged to submit to governmental authority, even as Jesus did, so long as our obedience to secular laws does not run counter to God's law. Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2 and listen as Dylan Ocher begins his study of verses 13 through 25. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. How many of you like a nice piece of tender steak? Yeah. I love a nice piece of tender steak where you can use a butter knife to cut it. And or like ribs, the meat falls off the bone. Yeah, it's great. Well, tough, because that's not what we got today in the message. Some scriptures, they like that. They just kind of flow easily into your soul. And then some are like beef jerky, where it's like condensed, it's dehydrated, and it's tough to bite into. Sometimes you bite into it and you're like, I still got any teeth left? This thing is tough. That's kind of like our message, the message this morning. It's talking about two things that the world says never to talk about, religion and politics. And so we're going to talk about both of them this morning because it's what the scripture says. Peter answers a question of how does the Christian relate to the government? It's a tough question. And if we treat it like something that's ready, falling off the bone, we're not going to deal with it with the reverence and the truth that it deserves. We've got to treat it like beef jerky. If you only take one bite of beef jerky, you're probably not even going to break the skin. You got to chew on it. So if you're taking notes, that'll help you to chew on it longer. I say that by preface because this topic is really easy to just talk past each other, to get in our own little worlds of thinking and talk right past one another. And it's not that destructive. It is destructive when it's with people, but my goodness, it's eternally destructive when we do it with Scripture. And sometimes what we can do is we can read things in the Bible, see that the Bible mentions something like government or like politics, and neglect what it's actually saying to us and just jump into our own little insular pontificating zones where we just speak all the stuff, all the jargon that we've heard. And that's a real danger, and all of us are susceptible to it. And just being transparent in studying for this, I've really been wrestling with myself. Is that really what it says here? Is that really what the text is saying? Or is that just what I feel it should say? Is that really what you're saying? I've been really wrestling this past week with that question over and over, because I know for myself and for all of us, especially because of the world we live in, it's so easy to hear the words like government, politics, and then just jump to the same old arguments we've always had and not let the Word of God speak for itself and tell us exactly what it says. So chew a little bit this morning. But let's read the scripture together, and then let's get into it. Verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, to the end of the chapter. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, I have 6 points. So I guess you could call that a double Baptist sermon. But we're going to work our way through the text. And as we're going through, we'll notice 6 things. And if you're taking notes, that's great. I don't mean to guilt you into taking notes. But let it unfold. Let these points unfold as we go through. I'll just say that. Here we go. First point. The default position for a Christian towards government should be one of submission. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, I say something like that, and you've got a million clauses and nuances and caveats running through your brain, as you should. And Peter, writing this, doesn't just say be subject to the governing authorities and then move on to the next topic. He takes the rest of the chapter to unpack and nuance and clarify what he means by be subject to the governing authorities. But let's deal with it first. What is he saying here? Be subject. The word subject there in the Greek is a word that was it was a military term in Greek that would refer to when soldiers would line up in front of their superior officer and they would submit. They would be subject in order, aligning with their superior leader. It's a pretty strong command. It's a pretty strong word. Be subject, submit. Submit to what? To every human institution. Some translations say human ordinances, but the idea here is that there's a human organization that has been established to rule and to govern. And you, citizen of Rome in this case, ought to submit to that established governing institution. And just to clarify, he says this, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Be subject, a real type of submission, to every human institution, whether it be the highest office or the lowest office. You are to subject yourself, Christian, to every human institution. Now, that's the starting point. Peter doesn't end his argument there. He's just starting the argument. So before you start wreaking havoc in your own mind, walk with me through this. He's unraveling an argument of what it means to be subject to the governing authorities. Why is he saying this? Why is he commanding these people to be subject to the governing authorities? Because, look at verse 14. Governors and emperors, the government, human institutions, are sent to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Closed book, right? Government punishes evil and praises good. In theory, we have to deal with ideals. We have to begin with what is God's design. God is sovereign, you know. And God is, every human institution that exists because God in his sovereignty has allowed it to exist. All the nations bow to him. A couple of years ago, we were going through the book of Daniel together as a church, and Pastor Ray would repeat the phrase, because it's in the book of Daniel, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He sets over it any man he chooses, even the lowliest of men. God picks him up and he sets him in authority. God in his sovereignty has allowed government to exist. And why has God allowed government to exist? Because they punish evil and reward good. By and large, that's what government does. Law enforcement. We change the language a little bit, maybe you start seeing it from a different angle. Law enforcement, generally speaking, pulls over people who are speeding. Sometimes they pull over people who have nice cars. But usually they're there to punish evil and to reward good. And by and large, we can say, generally speaking, on a day-to-day level, we're talking on a street level, that happens. Now consider the context here for a second, the historical context of this command. Peter's writing to a bunch of Christians who are spread out all in the Roman Empire, under Rome, control of Rome. The emperor is none other than Nero, one of the most notorious persecutors of the church in history. And Peter, knowing that, writes to these Christians, and under the most thoroughly wicked leader, one of the most thoroughly wicked leaders, in the midst of a corrupt government system says the emperor and the governor are there to punish evil and to do good. That's the baseline he's laying here. We're just building a foundation that government exists to punish evil and to do good. Paul says this in Romans 13, and he lays it out very clearly. You find this all throughout the Bible. In the midst of wickedly corrupt governments and people, you'll find statements like this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. You hear that? No authority. God is sovereign. He's allowed governments to exist. Why? To punish evil and to reward good. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. For those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. How many of you got something going in your mind saying, hold on a second now. Sometimes we feed off of extremes so much that we're unable to even agree with Peter's first statement here, that it's the ideals of government to punish evil and to do good. Sometimes we get our diet, our philosophy of our relationship to government from the Saturday night news, which is extremes by its very nature. And yes, there's injustices, of course, going on in the government. And yes, there's all sorts of wicked and corrupt things happening. Guess what? Just like there was in Rome when Peter wrote this. And yet the statement holds true. God has allowed government to punish evil and to reward good. But sometimes that's just so hard for us to grasp because we've made a steady diet of the extremes. And we've neglected the day-to-day street-level justice that takes place, street-level government function, I should say, that takes place out on our streets and in our towns and in the cities that we live. It's like if someone were to hand you a corn on the cob and you started gnawing on the ends, like you'd get a pretty jaded perspective of what corn is. You'd also probably lose a tooth and you'd still be hungry. Sometimes that's our diet when we're dealing with our philosophy of government. We just handle the extremes and we don't deal with the day-to-day street-level stuff. Okay, I'm gonna move on. But the point number one is our default position. Let me say this. Our default position, this is point number one, our default position to government should be one of submission. Because since that's the role of government, if a Christian disobeys, if a Christian says, my default, my baseline relation to government is I'm free in Christ, I can do whatever I want. Now, that's not necessarily wrong, but Peter intentionally begins the argument by saying be subject. Because if I do wicked things, if I disobey the government, I'm giving fodder to foolish people. That's what it says here, the ignorance of foolish people. I'm giving them stuff to play with. I'm giving them evidence so that they can indict me, the Christian, and cast shame on the name of God. It's like handing a toddler a sloppy Joe. You just don't do it. You don't give something messy to a toddler, especially when you got a new rug in your living room. When we free will, no submission, when we begin on a basis of I'm free, I can do whatever I want, the government has no say on me, government has an anarchist sort of view, then we are willingly giving fodder to foolish people to indict us and to cast shame on the name of the Lord. Baseline, level one, top tier stuff. Now Peter nuances it. It doesn't end there. How does he nuance it? Well, notice that it doesn't actually say be subject to every human institution. It says be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It's point number two. There's an obedience hierarchy when it comes to government for the Christian, for all of us, really. There's always, for every person, there's something at the bottom that says, I obey until. And for the Christian, Christian submits to government, and their obedience hierarchy, meaning there's something above the law of the land that the Christian heeds, and that is the Lord's sake. That is the sake of the Lord. Kind of a two-sided coin with what Peter's trying to say here. On the one hand, is he's saying, you realize when you do good, when the government's doing their job, which he goes on to very readily acknowledge, no government really ever does this perfectly. But he says, when the government, generally speaking, on a street level, is doing their job, when you obey, you're lending credibility to the name of the Lord. You're not giving fodder to foolish people, and that's why it's for the Lord's sake. Because my lens in submission to government is, I don't want to give any reason for people to doubt God. I don't want to give any reason for people to slander the Lord's sake. I don't want to give people any reason, any material to abuse the name of God or to say that Christians are horrible people. I don't want to give them anything. And so for the Lord's sake, I'm going to submit to the government. You catching me? Following? But there's another side to that, and that's where we start to move into the ground of what we can call civil disobedience, which is, what about when the government commands me to do something that God forbids, or the government forbids me to do something that God commands? What about that, Peter? Peter says, well, I said it in the first sentence, for the Lord's sake. Your entire relation to government, our entire relation to government as Christians is controlled by the desire to do everything for the Lord's sake. For the purpose, for the Lord's sake, meaning for the purposes of God, for the name of the Lord, that God's reputation would be good in the land, that he would be seen as a good God who's just and who's holy and who's merciful and who's loving. Everything we do with government is controlled by that pursuit. Now, this brings up some things about what submission is not. Because when our submission to government is controlled by our desire to do everything for the Lord's sake, there's some things that we have to recognize submission is not. One of those, a couple. Submission is not anti-intellectualism. Meaning, submission doesn't mean turn off your brain, just do whatever they say. That's not what submission means, because the Lord's sake demands intellectual engagement. Submission does not mean apathy. Submission does not mean the government does what they do, I do what I do as a Christian. That's not what, why? Because the Lord's sake motivates me in all my relationship with government. It's the Lord's sake that motivates me. God's name and his gospel going forth. And so, of course, I'll care about certain things. Another important historical thing to note is the citizens of this time in Rome, the political system was far different than the one we live in America today. And Peter's writing to the citizens in Rome, and he's saying, hey, it's your role in the government here in Rome, in the Roman Empire, to just obey what the emperor says. Everyone is, in a sense, a political slave to the emperor. That was their system. That's what it was. Well, we don't live in that system, and citizens have responsibility to engage in government, and we thank God for that, because that wasn't the case in Rome. Citizens have responsibility to engage in government, and it's actually healthy for our political system when they do that. Here's the point. For the Lord's sake. You do all for the Lord's sake. Submission to government does not mean anti-intellectualism. It does not mean apathy. And by the same token, submission does not mean a refusal to influence. Submission doesn't mean that, oh, I submit to government. I know, or maybe better yet, a child submits to a father. And maybe the child sees something and says, Dad, I don't know, maybe we should do this. That's submitting, but he's also influencing while submitting to the Father. You see what I'm saying? For the Lord's sake clarifies what we mean by submission. Okay, let's move on. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Point number one, our default disposition toward government as Christians is one of submission. Why? Because it's the Lord's sake. That's point number two. Everything is controlled by the Lord's sake. Here's point number three. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Free? Peter, what are you talking about free? You just told me to submit. You just told me to be subject. What do you mean live as people who are free? There's two types of freedom. Peter says, I don't mean this type of freedom, and I do mean this type of freedom. Look at what it says right in verse 16. He's crystal clear with what he means by freedom. Not using your freedom as cover up for evil. Let's call that freedom philosophy number one. Not using your freedom as a cover up for evil. In other words, not using your freedom as a license to sin. Now, the Bible talks about using your freedom as a license to sin as Christians. Paul talks about that in Romans. You know, he says, shall we sin that grace shall abound? By no means. He's talking about those who are free in Christ, they're free because they've been forgiven. And he's dealing with a heresy about, oh, because I'm free in Christ and I've been forgiven, I can go sin and do whatever I want. Paul's saying, no, that's a different type of argument. I think the argument that Peter's making here in verse 16 is different than the one Paul makes in Romans. Paul talks about freedom as license to sin in Romans regarding Christian life. I think what Peter's talking about here is the type of freedom that non-Christians grab a hold of, try to grab a hold of. People who have desires that are sinful, as we all do, and say, my freedom is found in the uninhibited fulfillment and satisfaction of my desires. I will be free, licensed to sin. I will be free when I can fulfill all the desires that I have. That's freedom philosophy number one. Now, there's something right about that, but it neglects the first question, which is, are my desires right? And that's what Peter tackles in the freedom philosophy number two, verse 16, where he says, live as servants of God. What an oxymoron. How do you want to be free? Be a servant. Servant of God. Why? How's that freedom? John Piper talks about freedom. He says, freedom is when what you want to do is what you ought to do. Real freedom is when what you want to do is what you ought to do. In other words, your desires accord with your nature. There's an existential alignment that happens in your soul. When we were sinners before we encountered Christ, before we were born again, our desires were off. They were misaligned. And we tried to pursue fulfillment of a misaligned desire. There's no freedom there. Constant bondage to sin. Because we're always trying to satisfy something that's twisted. And if we want to be free, I'm talking about inner freedom. I'm talking about the kind of freedom that we all really care about deep down inside. If I want to be free, I need that desire to get shifted and realigned into what I was truly made to be. And I was made to be a servant of God. And God made it so that when I serve him, I'm actually most satisfied. I'm most fulfilled. When I repent from my sin and I trust in Christ, something happens to me. I'm born again. And the Bible says that I'm a new creation, that old desires have passed away. All things have become new. I have new appetite for God. I have new passions and new desires. All that is shifting my desires so that I can be free and find the satisfied expression of my desires in Christ, to know that I'm his servant, I'm his child. To know that I belong to him and I have life. That's freedom. The world tries to grab it a different way. Now, what does this have to do with submission to government? Big stuff. Let me tell you. Freedom in Christ is what empowers us to submit to government. It's the strength we have. Because think about freedom philosophy number one. I have my sinful desires, but I find freedom in the uninhibited satisfaction of my desires. In my quest to satisfy freedom, that freedom impulse. I've just got to change my circumstances. I've got to get more money, or I've got to have this, or I've got to have that. Whatever, my circumstances have to change. Do you know what that type of freedom philosophy does with government? It looks to government and says, I need an inner freedom, and you, government, have to give me the freedom in order to satisfy my desire for inner freedom. My circumstances need to change so that I can satisfy my desire. That's what freedom philosophy number one says. You know what? That type of person is bound by the government. That type of person hears these phrases, submit to government, and they're terrified. They say, what do you mean submit to government? Government's my source of freedom. What do I have if the government doesn't give me freedom? I need that freedom. External is what's going to determine my internal freedom. But the Christian says this, I have an internal freedom that no external circumstance can touch. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless his holy soul. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.